By the way, that fourth Greek word for holiness was in 1 Timothy 3, is one of the places which says, I will that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. That's a different word than all the other ones that I mentioned in Romans. That's the one that's hosios. That's actually chapter 2, verse 8, right? And Darby translates it pious hands, right. And he has a note there, and he says that the same word is also used in Hebrews 7:26. I was curious as to whether 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, King James has, Darby has, great is the mystery of piety, and I wonder if that word is related to holiness, and if it is, then what follows would probably be helpful about, you know, God being manifested in flesh, justified in the spirit, etc.
I think it comes from the same Greek word that the word pious comes from. And when you think of that, it's, again, bringing out the characteristic that great is the mystery of godliness or piety, that God would become a man. And that he would be manifested in the flesh. That he would be seen. So forth as the verse goes on. And it's really emphasizing to us that in order for us to approach God, in order for His holiness to be satisfied, He had to become a man. And the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross to pay the price to bring us into His presence. Right? And it's a mystery. We can't fathom it. It's just a mystery. I don't know if anybody else has
ever thought. Another thing about holiness, it is really characteristic of His house. Psalm 93 says, your testimonies are sure. This is the part. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. So it obviously He's holy, but also where He dwells is holy.
It said, He said, Exodus 3, verse 5, He said, draw not near here, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So even if it's just a bush, just because He's there, He makes it holy.
One of the verses that struck me last night as I was going over some of these verses that I've got down here is Psalm 111, and it's verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9, and it says, He has sent redemption to His people. And in connection to the people of Israel, that's the book of Exodus. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Now, that's the New King James translation, but the thought of the fact that this idea of holiness is connected to the thought of awesome, that God is awesome. And you know, today in our vernacular, we know there are a lot of young people particularly, they use that term, wow, awesome! And they say, that's totally awesome! Well, you know, this is a term that's in Scripture, it's used for God. And I would encourage us to limit our vocabulary with that word to only God. And because He's the only one. And the word awesome means awe-inspiring. And really, we should, when we think of His holiness, it should just captivate us. And we're in awe. And we're just in total enamored with this person of who God is. So
Darby has the term terrible rather than awesome. I find that interesting. But I fully agree with your thing that, I mean, people use the term as awesome this or awesome that. Really, it's for God.
Yeah. And it's interesting that in the English language, the word terrible used to mean what our word terrific means today. And it actually, they come from the same root, terrible and terrific. And it's interesting that and that's why I think the word terrible there, it means that, you know, we're on holy ground. This is holy. This should just cause us to awe. And when we sing our God is an awesome God, He is. But do we realize it?
Going on what you're saying in terms of this calling to awesome, if you look at it, oftentimes it's in the context of sport. And we look at these players who are gifted, and in a sense, when we call them awesome, we are worshiping these players. And this is something that, you know, we do not consciously, but it's a reality that we are actually giving them, ascribing to them something that is really due to God alone. And it's a challenge for all of us. I mean, we see our favorite player or favorite person or presenter, not necessarily a player, but a person who has lots of talent doing something, and we tend to say, that person's awesome. And it's a wrong, really it's a wrong use of that term.
I just wanted to share also Leviticus chapter 2, where it talks about the meal offering. Mm-hmm. It says in verse 3, at the end of the verse, it says, of course, his life is most holy. But also, having thought about that verse, that word is used a lot in Leviticus, as was, I think, already mentioned, in reference to like some offerings that the priests could eat. They had to eat it in a holy place. And I was thinking, just as a question, is holiness also connected with like cleanness, like if something is clean or not? Like when the Lord said, this is clean, this is unclean, is that related at all to being holy or not? I don't know.
Yeah, and I think the Hebrew word, kodash, has the idea of separate, that it's separate unto. And when you look through, well, Leviticus, for example, for those offerings, the sacrifices had to be clean. God declared certain animals unclean and certain clean. And to offer, and going back to what Kevin mentioned about Nadab and Abihu, they offered unclean, right? And they were meddling in areas of what should have been cleanness, and they were unclean. And the whole aspect of that. And when we think of the offerings that are offered, and I think I want to go back to lift up holy hand, the idea of clean hand, the idea of our service to the Lord ought to be clean. Everything connected to Him that we do ought to be with clean hands. It ought to be with that thought of separated unto Him.
How about like the cloven hoof, that idea too?
Yeah.
With the clean animals?
Yeah.
Like represents, I've heard, like a separate walk. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Good.
Would it be correct to say that God has, positionally, as believers, we as believers are holy, and we are sanctified positionally. We also have to be sanctified practically. But He has made us, you know, in terms of the work of Christ, He sees us
Cool. Absolutely. And in fact, this is that's Friday's lesson.
Okay.
But I just to underline, you know, maybe we can look ahead at this. We think of the church at Thessalonica. One of the things that Paul wanted them to understand, this young church, he, of course, we all always say of the rapture, because in every chapter is the rapture. But if you look carefully, in chapter 3, chapter 4, he emphasizes to them this very thing about a sanctified life being set apart for God. And we're going to hopefully pick that up on Friday. But what Sam said is that positionally, Romans teaches us that positionally we are set apart for God, right? This is one of Paul's teachings. All through Paul's writings, he emphasizes that we have been set apart for God through the work of Christ. And then there's the practical side of it, that we need to daily sanctify ourselves.